hearing a previous communication, and again yesterday, I stated that we would spend a day, this day, to something before we really delve into the deliberations of the business at hand, that this day we would spend considering the guidelines, the directives that have come to us from Rome, from the head of the church to which we belong, to which we are an important part. The Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us. He speaks primarily to us through his vicar on earth. You have the program for today. You've noticed, as I pointed out yesterday also, there's plenty of time allotted for discussions. So don't be afraid to ask questions. You may perhaps think a question is not worthwhile. I can assure you that the answer you receive will be most worthwhile. And in order to save you from perhaps hurting to your feelings, embarrassment, we have the ballot box here. I don't think it will be disappointing by placing your question. So feel free during the coffee break to put your questions in the box, and after the coffee break we have our first discussion. Words fail me to express my fortune, our fortune rather, my own personal happiness, to have with us today a man, a speaker whom I have had the privilege to hear on two different occasions when I attended the meeting of the consortium. A man who is well versed on the subject at hand. Father has a master's degree in philosophy from Loyola University and a doctorate in theology from the Gregorian University in Rome. Currently, he is professor of systematic theology and comparative religion at Bellarmine School of Theology of Loyola University. Father is a leading authority in this field. He has written widely for many well-known religious publications, both in this country and abroad. He is also the author of numerous books, some of which you may have read and are very well acquainted. So at this point, it gives me much pleasure and even greater happiness to present Father John Harder.
My dear sisters, I want to thank you for the opportunity of being permitted to speak to you, and I feel specially privileged in speaking to Franciscans. My mother was a Franciscan tertiary for years before I entered the Society of Jesus, and after my ordination as a priest, I buried her in a Franciscan habit, and I just wish I kept my own Jesuit way of life as well as she kept her Franciscan spirit. By way of further credentials, if they are called for, I have, as Mother mentioned, been working with the consortium from its beginnings. I am also quite involved with other major superiors. For example, a week ago this Sunday, Mother Margaret Brennan, the present president of the LCWR, flew in from Detroit, and we spent several hours in animated, stimulating conversation. For the opening conference, which I may call it, I suppose, this morning, I suggest that we address ourselves prayerfully to the subject of the corporate witness of the religious life. I wish to take as my principal source of reflection the apostolic exhortation to religious issued by Pope Paul VI, appropriately on the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, June the 29th, 1971. Through 56 sections of closely written text, all the Pope's directives can be accurately reduced to one. He is urging religious to be witnesses of holiness. That is our main vocation, holiness. We may have and necessarily are engaged in a variety of what we call apostolates. We have only one vocation, to be holy. And his urgent recommendation is that we witness to this holiness, assuming therefore that we are holy. You don't witness to what you do not have. Witness to a world that is fast becoming secularized and that desperately needs such a witness. If the teachings of Christ are to be effective in cultures that from one viewpoint are more advanced than ever more in history, in one sense, legitimately, the world has made phenomenal progress. But just because of this scientific and secular development, millions, we know, are running like blind giants to destruction, where and insofar as they lack the vision that only Christ's message to mankind can give. This role of religious as witnesses can be understood in two ways, and Pope Paul's exhortation spans both. They, or shall I say, we can witness to holiness by our personal, individual lives. But we can also witness to holiness as community, by our corporate following of Christ in the practice of the evangelical councils. And until our modern societal communitarian age, the distinction between these two forms of life and the corresponding need to be aware of both kinds of witness was scarcely relevant if even intelligible. It's imperative today. For our purpose, mainly because it was so stressed by the Holy Father, we shall concentrate on his directives for giving corporate witness to sanctity as communities. Religious communities, he says, have collective and distinctive vocations as communities. First, to be holy, but more specifically, to give testimony to holiness through their corporate identity, their corporate prayer, their corporate poverty, and their corporate obedience. Each aspect of this quadrant is dealt with by the Pope at great length. In fact, in such detail that no sincere reader of his message to religious can misunderstand his meaning. My only hope is in the effort to clarify, not to obscure. First, then, witness to corporate identity. To be able to witness to our corporate identity, communities must, before all else, have a corporate identity. Religious communities are not clubs or mere human societies for men of fraternities and for women of sororities. They are more than any organization, and they are not, though they may be engaged in, they are not business enterprises. They are, and how I like to quote Pope Paul on this, they are religious families. But if a natural family has visible identity because all its members have a common source, or as we might say, a common past, the parents of their offspring, the supernatural family of a religious community has visible identity because, and especially, each community has a visible head. Let me give the exact words of the Pontiff. The presence of superiors, acknowledged as such, is indispensably necessary for any kind of community. Unquote. Allow me to give the Latin. Superiorum presentia, cui vis communitati as forces necessaria. The two operative words being cui vis, any community. If you want to call it a community, it must have a superior. And forces necessaria. Not only is it necessary, but the strongest Latin adverb to describe absolutely is forces. There is another difference, however, between a natural family and the supernatural family of a religious community. If a natural family has perceptible identity because of its common origin, a religious community's identity is determined mainly by its common purpose. Only if and insofar as the members of that community agree on that common purpose, can they be said to have a communitarian religious identity. This common purpose belongs to the heart of a community and is mainly derived from the distinctive charism of the person or persons who form the congregation. Their spirit and outlook, but especially the apostolate for which they founded the community, cannot be ignored at the risk of playing with the lifeblood of the congregation. I doubt if the Pope urges anything more strongly in his exhortation than this premise: be faithful to the charisms of your founders, or the days of your community are numbered. Fidelity to these charisms is commonly shown in practice, and the community's identity publicly identified by the corporate apostolate in institutions. What a dreadful word to use, as I have discovered, in the presence of some audiences, to still use the adjective institutional. Where the religious as a group work together as a corporate identity. Hospitals and schools, homes and welfare institutions conducted by distinctive communities are not only the church's glory and her principal way, and not only in America for continuing Christ's work of corporal and spiritual mercy. These institutions are also the mainstay, the foundation, I don't hesitate saying, of the community's continued corporate existence. If hospitals, welfare homes, and schools need sisters, and they sure do, sisters also need, and I mean need, these visible institutions for their survival, not to say for their progress and growth in laboring for the good of mankind. So much for corporate identity. We now wish to say a word about corporate prayer. Let us first listen to the Sovereign Pontiff speaking of the Blessed Sacrament He says, the Eucharist is the unqualified center of your communities. Gather together in His name. Consistent with this fact, therefore, they should be visibly united around the oratory where the presence of the Most Holy Eucharist signifies what also effects what should be the most efficacious gift of each religious family. Unquote. The Holy Father. Why should corporate prayer, especially before the Blessed Sacrament and through the daily liturgy, be so important for the community? The reason runs so deep that on it depends the supernatural life. It may be stated very simply that communities, like individuals, have their supernatural life. A supernatural life to sustain, and a supernatural life in which to grow. And the sustenance comes only from Christ through earnest prayer, whose center is Jesus Christ in His bodily presence among the members of a religious family. Remove corporate Eucharistic prayer and you snuff out the life of a community. As by now the shambles of more than one formerly vital religious congregation tragically testified. Retain this prayer and the world of broken homes and broken hearts that we see all around us in Western society. This world will see that community life is possible. Indeed, it can be a source of great joy. But we've got to show them how. It is possible. We must be convinced, so that they will believe through the power of grace, one, just as for each individual, so for the community. Whether the family be of flesh, or as in our case, of spirit, by praying together in Christ's name, and in the company of His sacred Eucharistic heart. As I like to point out, the words of Christ in the Gospel of John, where He lays it down as an absolute universal negative, without Me you can do nothing, that you refers to individuals. Either you invoke Me, depend upon Me, and you will have no life, and that you refers to corporate families and communities. You will have no life. Just as individual prayer is the foundation and the lifeblood of individual supernatural life, so corporate prayer is of the essence of sustaining and nourishing corporate life. A community that prays together stays together. All others will disappear. I do some work for the Sacred Congregation of Religious. Their estimate is, by the turn of the century, unless these communities change their direction, about 200 will go out of existence in the United States. The third area of my reflections, corporate poverty. The Holy Father is lucidly plain, if anything, too plain, about religious poverty. Its practice means fraternal sharing. Poverty so lived, he says, and I quote, in being truly reduced to practice, means that possessions, non-excluding salary, are brought together in common. When so lived, it testifies to the spiritual communion by which you are joined. Unquote. How different are the ideas of some who talk about the injustice done to sisters who earn less for their services than their women counterparts in the professional world. Let me quote from a current writer who still calls herself Sister. Let's call her X. I quote, "The idea that the sisters are expected to serve in the name of poverty is simply not palatable today. It has been considered wrongly a sacred tradition that sisters should exchange their talents and energies for a mere pittance in the name of poverty and for the glory of God." Unquote. This is not the language of the Catholic Church. It is not the teaching of Christ. It is not the directive of his vicar on earth. Not coincidentally, the Pope tells religious, in this very context of talking about poverty, he tells them to wear their habits in order to witness to poverty. With profound insight into human nature, a religious habit is said by the pontiff to be not only a sign of religious consecration, which it is, but a sure means, and I'd say especially for women, an indispensable means of preserving religious poverty. What a person wears symbolizes what he owns. In today's world, as in every age, expensive clothes different clothes for different occasions, and a constant change in style and fashion are a universal mark of affluence. They are also the opposite to what a religious professes to be, the follower of a master who was born in a stable, died naked on the cross, and was buried in a stranger's tomb. Nobody is deceiving anybody. We either practice corporate poverty or we scandalize the faithful who need our witness of persons who, as we tell ourselves, let's be sure we also tell the world that we have been persons who sold what we have, gave to the poor. And then, do you notice where Christ put the adverb? And then, come, follow me. Corporate obedience. No single aspect of the papal exhortation promises to be more crucial in the years to come than the insistence on corporate obedience.